I'm very appreciative to have received your request and the invitation to be here, and I didn't know that story, so that was interesting to learn. As she said, my name is Stephanie. You see that I work at the university, and I see several friendly faces in here. My friend for women's ministries decided to make a girls' road trip out of it and came with me. Her name is Brita, and Peggy is here, and I see Donnie is here, and just so I feel like I'm already at home, and I know Don and Tim, and so it's very nice to be here. And Annette, is that your name, Annette? I am so sorry about your week. And I have to say, I was thinking, I don't want Wayne to come and visit me. So I am so sorry, and I do hope that the Lord will work in ways that you haven't thought of yet to bring all of those things to better results. That's a lot to go through in 1 week. And so I did appreciate that you still had a little laughter about it. And I think that's a good disposition to have sometimes, to kind of step away from the situation and look at it from a different perspective. And I'm hoping also that that's what we can do with a very familiar story in the Bible this morning. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and it's the only miracle that Jesus did that's actually recorded in all four Gospels. It happens in the spring of AD 30, and it's a very powerful story, and there's one where many, many lessons can be drawn out of it. I don't know that we will cover all of them this morning, but certainly I hope that what the Lord brings out is something that's meaningful to you. I do appreciate how you go about your church service here, that you're here to worship and fellowship together. I mean, we have lots of time, and so I for Sabbath, and I appreciate the fact that you're more interested in being here and fellowshipping together and enjoying the time together than you are about being on a specific schedule where things stop and end at a certain point in time. I also appreciate that you take time to share your praises and prayer requests, because really a long time ago, before church became more in the pulpit, that's what church was. People came together to talk about their life and how God had been present and active in their life. They gave testimony to that. They talked about the things that they themselves had studied during the week. They shared and collaborated and were meaningful and had good relationships with one another. It only later morphed into a more of a pulpit-based event. And so the fact that you are bringing that in, the original roots of what was supposed to be in the social meeting time, I think that's a beautiful thing. And so I give, you know, give God the glory for all of that, because it helps us bond to one another, which is what really we're here to do. We're here to help each other along, to build one another up and to edify one another. And so it's good that you take that time to do that. Before we turn to where we're going to start our story in the Bible, I would just like to pause for a moment for another word of prayer. Father God, we are amazed at you. We give you all the glory and honor and praise. We are your creation and your handicraft. Father, yet you sent your only Son to die for us, and we treasure that, and we need your help, Lord, to never take that for granted, but always be thankful, Lord, for salvation, and also to be thankful, Lord, for sanctification, so that we can continue to grow to be more like you, like Jesus. Father, as we look at your word this morning and a glimpse of his life here on this earth, I pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds, and that we may hear you, Lord, speaking to us individually. Pray that you would block out all of the distractions of the week. Pray, Father, that you would just allow us to dwell in your presence a little bit longer through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start off with this story in the book of Mark, chapter 6. It's a very familiar story, and so what we're going to do is just kind of talk through the story so we have the context, and then we'll go back and talk about what are some of the things that we can pull out for our own spiritual growth and edification. What are some of the lessons that can be found, the nuggets that we can hold on to in this story for our own daily life. Because I do believe that we can read the Bible through and through, and yet if we ever fail to apply it to our own life, of what good has it been? It's of no avail. You can have the whole Bible memorized, but if you've never applied even one verse, I dare say it has lost its meaning. And so we start with a story, Mark chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. This story actually begins in verse 30. A little bit of the background, as we said, it happened in the spring of AD 30. The disciples had been sent out with Jesus earlier. You can read about it in the chapter around verse 7 or so. He sent them out two by two. They're going out ministering. He's given them the power to heal. He's given them the power to cast out demons. One of their beloved people, John the Baptist, is here, and he's also in the story, but not in a good way. At the same time the disciples are out ministering, John has been imprisoned. And unfortunately, throughout the time of their ministry, and John is still there in prison, and of course, Herod is actually a little bit afraid of John the Baptist. He respects him, and he knows that he's a man of God. And he, although he has been urged to do away with him, he doesn't, because he really knows better. And so John the Baptist is in jail. Herod has heard about Jesus. He wonders, well, is it another John the Baptist? Is it Elijah? And of course, we know the story of Herod and Herodias, who has been brought before the people and dances. And basically, Herod says, whatever you want, whatever you want. And of course, she asks for the head of John the Baptist. And because Herod has a degree of pride still left in him, even though here he has protected Herod all this, I mean, protected John the Baptist all this time, now he's in front of all of these people. He's promised to give her anything, even up to half of his kingdom. And she asks for that one thing that doesn't involve half of his kingdom. And he feels the pressure and the peer pressure of those around him to do what it is that she asks. And she asks her mother, oh, well, tell him you want this. And so, of course, John the Baptist is beheaded. And it is after this point in time, we read that the disciples went, they got his body. And it is immediately following this story that the feeding of the 5,000, this story begins. And so they've been out ministering. They have experienced grief. Okay, one of their own has gone through this terrible thing. He wasn't freed from prison. He wasn't freed from death. They're wrestling through this. And Jesus says, you know what? It's time for us to just go aside for a while. Let's go talk, debrief, take a break from ministry. Not that there aren't still many things to do, but let's come aside for a while. And we read that specific thing in Matthew and Luke. Here in Mark, it starts out with the apostles gathered to Jesus. Well, Jesus is the one who encouraged them to go and gather away. This in verse 30, it talks about the apostles gathered together. This is the first time, really, that they're referred to as that. Before, they're disciples. But now, since Jesus has sent them out to go and do their own ministry, here you see them actually being referred to as apostles for the very first time. And it says that they came to Jesus and they began dialoguing about all of the things that they had been through. They're basically having a testimony time and a debriefing session. Here is all the things that were happening, processing. This is what happened here. This is what happened there. And he said, come aside. Let's go away to a far place and we're going to rest a while. For many were coming and going. In fact, they didn't even have time to eat. Have you ever been so busy that you didn't have time to eat? Have you ever experienced that? Jesus knew that they needed rest. They needed nourishment of time. They needed nourishment of rest and nourishment of food, because they had not even had that. They departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. And it says the multitudes, I'm in verse 33, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. The multitudes saw them, and they were departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all of the cities. In fact, they ran so fast they arrived before Jesus and the disciples did. So Jesus, they had gotten into the boat. It's about 3 miles, 4 miles for the people who were running on foot. They crossed the Sea of Galilee. They came to a little place called Bethsaida. And Jesus, I'm in verse 34, he gets there and he sees all of these people that have come from all of the different surrounding towns and cities. They're following him. They know that things, important things, exciting things have been happening, and they want to see this. And they're there. And yet Jesus has called everyone aside to take a break, as you will. But here are all of these people. In verse 34, it says, when Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude. And it says he was moved with compassion. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our King, he was moved with compassion because he cared so much about all of the people that he ministered to. He was moved with compassion, and I love how Mark writes about this. You know, all of the different gospel writers have kind of different perspectives, and Mark writes here because he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without what? A shepherd. All of the flock here. Jesus later refers to himself in John chapter 10 as the shepherd, and here Mark is already describing it that way. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. We also know that not only did he teach them many things, he taught them about the kingdom, but he also, we know from the other gospels, healed them. And we take this story and we lay it like a transparency, one story on top of another, well, then we get the complete picture. So we take the same story out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can kind of get the full scope of what is going on at this scene. So he's not only teaching them, he's healing them. And we know that there's a lot of people there because specifically recorded are 5,000 people, men. The women and children are not recorded. So it's estimated that there's probably about between 10 to 18,000 people. Okay, so this is not a church full of people. These are thousands of people coming from all of the cities, pressing in and pressing around on this man named Jesus and his disciples. And here, grieving the loss of John the Baptist, coming back from being on the road, if you will, for ministry, trying to go away on their own retreat, they're not allowed to retreat. For everyone is coming and they're pressed in around them. Jesus is having compassion. He begins to heal them, to teach them. In fact, he did this all day. And we read in the Desire of Ages that, in fact, most of the people, if not all of the people, had not even sat down all day long. They were standing all day. Now, what if you came to church and you stood all through Sabbath school and all through church? Are you interested? Are you hoping I don't say stand up? So they were so enraptured by what was going on and what Jesus was saying and the healings that were going on. They were so enthralled and enraptured and caught up and engaged with what was going on. They didn't sit down all day. The day was almost over. The Bible calls it, the day was now well spent. And that means it was probably between 3 and 6 o'clock in the evening for them. And they had been at it all day. And the disciples, they're kind of tired. And we see that. It says the day was far spent. I'm in verse 35. No one's had anything to eat. No one's had a rest. They're all standing up. They're not getting to retreat. The disciples came to him and said, you know what? We're out here in the middle of nowhere. Okay? He said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Now, where is their focus? on themselves. You know what? I've been out here a long time. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want to go home. But that's not their approach. You know what? It's late. This is a deserted place. Send them away. Okay? Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, there's a few problems with this. They found themselves in a logistical issue. The disciples' perspective is that everyone just needs to go home so the day can be over already. And that's basically what they suggest to Jesus. There's thousands upon thousands of people here. What else are they going to do with them? How are they going to care for them? What can they do to solve this problem? So we're tired and we're hungry. We know they're tired and they're hungry. So just send them all home and let them buy themselves bread. Well, part of the problem is they had a long way to go. There weren't really any places around this deserted area to go and buy bread. So really, this whole context of what they're presenting to Jesus is not really going to work anyway. But it's the solution that they see. Jesus answered and said unto them, I'm in verse 37 of Mark chapter 6, you give them something to eat. The way that it's written in the Greek is there's a lot of emphasis on the word you. You give them something to eat. Now, we already know the disciples' mindset. What do you think was running through their mind? Well, they blurt it right out. What? You know, they blurt everything out. We never have to worry about what's going on in any of their hearts and minds, right? So, you give them something to eat, he says. And they said, what? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii's worth of bread and give them something to eat? In other words, so people earned back then about one denarii a day. So are you going to tell us to, even 200 days of wages wouldn't feed all of these thousands of people? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. In other words, Jesus is saying, what do you have? Now, it's amazing to me that the only thing that could be found amongst these thousands of people were loaves and fishes from one person. It wasn't like all the disciples went out among the 12,000 and they gathered up this person's fish and that person's loaves and this person had brought this. No, just one small meal. And these were not like round loaves of bread that you're going to get at a bakery. They're just small little flat cakes and some fish. And they weren't cooked or seasoned. They were just fish. Okay. So I would still be hungry. Okay. I'm just saying. Okay. So he commanded them to make all of them sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, it's interesting that Mark chooses to tell us that the grass is green. It is spring, and they've had the rain. The rainy season has already been there. So he's just adding, okay, to your ability to visualize this scene. He's told them to sit down on the green grass. Mark's the only one that tells us that the grass was green. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. Now, it's interesting that, you know, God is a God of order, is he not? Even during creation, we talk about nature being the second book. Even in creation, he created the vegetation and the water and everything first before he created the animals that would need to eat it. Okay, he's a God of order, and we see that even here in the midst of solving a problem. God is a God of order. So everyone's been standing up, okay? We know that because now he's telling them to sit down. He wouldn't need to tell them to sit down if they were already sitting. So have them sit down, and have them sit down in organized ways, okay? So they sit, most likely by family group, and they sit down on the greens in 50s and hundreds. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. And then, of course, we get to where they say there were about 5,000 men. Now, the fact that Jesus was able to come up with this is a miracle. And we kind of, I think, take it for granted because we see Jesus doing miracles in the Bible. And so now he's doing another one. And it's easy because we kind of have the history and the concept and the whole Bible. But the disciples were living this out every day. And so I think it was a little more difficult for them to step outside of their humanity and imagine what this person, Jesus, could do, even though they had seen him doing miracle upon miracle. Okay? So it's like they're kind of like us, is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes we have a hard time stepping outside our own humanity, even though we've seen miracle after miracle around us and in our own lives, to remember that he's yet going to do another one. And this is where the disciples are. What? You want us to feed them? Look at all these people. You got to be crazy. Logistically speaking, we don't have enough food. There is not enough food in the kitchen to feed all these people at potluck. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do, they say. We don't have enough money to go buy bread. And even if they had all of the money, they couldn't go get enough bread anyway. There wouldn't be, A, enough bread, enough places open for them to even do that. So Jesus takes it. He blessed it. He broke it. And you know, it's interesting to me that of all of the things, Jesus could have done a great miracle. Imagine the feast that he could have laid out for his audience. If Jesus was really into impressing them, and he was divine and human at the same time, could he not have laid out an amazing buffet of food? The finest fruits, the largest grapes, the best bread anyone had ever had. Could he not have done that? But that wasn't his point. His point was, I'm going to provide your need. I'm going to provide it in a way that's going to be real and tangible to you. The little cakes, the barley cakes, barley wasn't the best that you could make bread with. It was the lowest that you could make bread with. So he's creating food for them to eat that they're going to relate to. It's their own. It's what they eat every day. The people there were not the rich. They were just the commoners. And what they ate every day were barley cakes because that was the cheapest that you could make flour to make bread cakes with, and little fish because they fished. So he used something very familiar to them so that it wouldn't distract from the spiritual. Okay? God is meeting their needs while hoping to attract them to the spiritual as well. In fact, right after this story, the next thing we see is Jesus describing himself as what? The bread of life. And here he has provided bread for thousands upon thousands of people. Meeting their need with something very real. Not to send them away as though he were a rock star and a magic performer by laying out a feast before them. But as one who felt their needs, he met their needs intellectually. Okay, he taught them all day long. He ministered to their needs physically. Not only did he heal them, but he fed them. He's ministering to them spiritually through all of those ways. So he's emphasizing his point, bringing it home, meeting their need, not in excess. Everyone ate till they were full. Not just a little bit to tide you over until you can get home, but they ate until they were full. The bread and the fish just kept coming and coming and coming. How many times do you think the disciples may have gone back to Jesus to get more? Because they couldn't carry it all. It wasn't as if someone brought the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus, laid them at his feet, and poof, there were shopping carts full of breads and fishes all throughout the people. Okay, that didn't happen. He took it in his hands, and while it was in his hands is when the miracle happened. And it kept multiplying and multiplying. And the disciples would come. It didn't multiply in their hands. It didn't multiply in the people's hands. It multiplied in his hands. The miracles were wrought from his very own hands. He took what little resources they had, one little lunch, and he turned it into something magnificent, spiritually and physically. So much so that all four writers recorded this story. I find ourselves in similar situations where we oftentimes look at what our resources are and determine that they're not enough. Have you ever done that before? We see that we have fish, a little bit of bread, and we know that it's just not enough to do what needs to be done because the needs are so great. And so we think we might as well not do anything at all. The disciples here exercise a little bit of belief and unbelief at the same time. And we're going to talk about that. I want to take you now to the book of John, chapter 6. Because I think we too exercise belief and unbelief at the same time. And so it was interesting, Don, I believe as you prayed this morning, that sometimes we believe, but Lord, we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I believe this is kind of something that the disciples wrestled with as well. In verse 8 of chapter 6 in the book of John, John chapter 6, verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said to him, oh, here's a lad over here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? So, in other words, Andrew's saying, hey, look, oh, I've got this. Okay, that's the belief. But then he immediately follows it with, oh, but what is that among so many people? And I think sometimes we get excited about whether that's our spiritual gift, whether that's our talent that he's bringing along, whether it's physical resources such as money or food or building materials. We say, oh, we've got this. But. And that's where we stay, right there in the negative. That's kind of what we see here. Oh, here it is, Jesus, look, this little guy. Oh, but that's not enough. Now, isn't it interesting that after seeing Jesus do so many miracles, not one of the disciples said, do you think you can do something about this problem? No. Their perspective is on the circumstances. Their focus is on themselves and the problem. I will not ask you to raise your hand on that one. But I think that we tend to do that, especially in discouraging situations. Our focus is on what we don't have, what we still need, what the circumstances are, what the odds are. That is our focus. And sometimes we forget, even in the smallest of things, like needing something to eat, to ask God, by the way, do you happen to have another solution to this problem? Because I don't see one. The disciples, with him every day, seeing him work miracles, never thought to say, Jesus, could you help us out here? What do you think we should do, Jesus? We can't feed them. Are you crazy? Even 200 days' wages wouldn't do that. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Very narrow. Very narrow focus. Never asked Jesus. And so I see this belief and unbelief. We believe in a God, and yet sometimes we fail to ask him to fulfill his word. We believe that the promises are there, but sometimes that they're really only good for those other people in the church. We don't claim them. We don't say, Lord, this is your word. This is what you said. Fulfill it. God is asking you, begging you, waiting for you to say, fulfill your word. Because if he said it, he's going to do it. He may not do it when you think he should. He may not do it in a way that you have thought of. Okay? He might do it in a little different thing than you may have ever thought of. But he's going to do it. And so oftentimes we just get caught up in our day-to-day focus on what the issues are and what the problems are, not who the God of the problems are. And so a reminder to us all from this story. Jesus works in ways that we cannot. We just need to be sure to ask him to do that. Don't let your vision be so clouded that we forget there is a God who's greater than all of our problems. Also, that Jesus likes to multitask. He's the most efficient person I know. And just as he was meeting multiple needs, their physical, their spiritual, their emotional needs, all at once, he didn't do them sequentially. He did them all at once, collectively, ministered to all of these things all at one time. And that's the way God works in our life as well. Sometimes your delay in a response from him to your prayer is because he's still working some other things out that you just don't know about yet. Usually with your answered prayer request, he's also affected other people and answered their prayer request as well. And so we have to be patient and ask the Lord to help us to perhaps back away from the situation and see it from his eternal perspective rather than our short-sighted perspective. And then the other point that I want to just draw out here is that sometimes we are put into situations for a purpose. Not every situation that we're in that's negative is because God did it and et cetera, et cetera. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying is that something can come out of it. And so I want to have you back up just a moment. At the beginning of this chapter, you see the intro to the story. But what I want you to specifically look at is verse 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes. Now, in all of the other gospels, okay, the people have come to him, the disciples have said, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? But in verse 5, we see something here. John's purpose in writing the gospel was to reveal who Christ was. He wanted everyone to know who Jesus was. He didn't focus on the business aspects. He didn't focus on the physician aspects. His point was he wanted everyone to know Jesus as the Son of God and as our Savior. And so he often includes things that the other writers don't from a little different perspective. And John tells us in this book, verse chapter 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where, Philip? Philip was from the area they were in. Philip was from Bethsaida. Philip would know the answer to this question. Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? Verse 6, but he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, this is a different perspective. The other gospel writers don't share this with us. Jesus asked the question, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? You know what Philip's thinking? I don't have a clue. But Jesus, John reveals, Jesus said this because he already knew what he was going to do. In other words, he said it to test his faith. He said it because they're wrestling with this belief and unbelief. He said it to see where were they at. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations we don't see where in the world this could turn out in a positive way. Just don't see it. But God already knows what he's going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And of course, then Philip goes into the there's not enough bread, and it's here we learn it was a young boy who had the lunch. But Jesus already knew what he was going to do. You see, God already knew that Noah would need an ark. He already knew that he was going to lift up Joseph out of the pit, free him out of the prison so that he could reign in the palace. He already knew that the Israelites would find themselves at the end of a dead-end path with nowhere to go and have some logistical issues. He already knew he was going to free them. He already knew that he would part the Red Sea. He was building their faith. He already knew that the Hebrew boys would be put into the fire, and he would need to be there to protect them. He already knew that he would need to close the mouths of the lions, because that's where Daniel was going to end up. He already knew that Herod would want to kill Jesus and had an escape plan for him. He already knew that Jesus would need to die on the cross before he gave him as our salvation. What situation are you in now where Jesus can say, I already know? God already knows what he's going to do in your situation, just like he already knew how he was going to feed the 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So when you find yourself in that situation, remember, he already knows. Just remember to ask, Lord, how are you going to solve this problem? What is your solution? Because I can't see one myself. He already knew, and he already knows.